That's right on 7. All right, whenever you're ready.
Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church tonight, those here and those that's online. As tradition goes here, I'd like to take just a couple minutes of silent prayer to name to God the Father any unconfessed sin which ensures the filling of the Spirit. So we'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your house to worship once again, Father, we pray for the attention of your word. We pray, Father, that the information that you've given us to look to, Father, that you would help us to take application out of your word, that we'd be able to apply it to our daily lives. Father, thank you for this evening. And thank you for this message. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it has been a little bit of time since I've taught. Those that are familiar with me teaching know that I am teaching from Titus. And I guess it's been a bit over a month since the last lesson that I taught in Titus. So, to bring us all up to speed, we're just going to go over just a brief review of the topics that we've taught. Okay? If there's anything that we cover here in the reviews that you're interested in looking back to, the lessons on Titus of the previous lessons are online under Scott DeWeese on the website. You can go back and follow them in series and see what you've missed out on. So this will be Lesson 16. Today is November 7th, 2023. So in the past lessons, we've covered how Paul instructed Titus to teach to several groups. He taught him how to teach to older men, older women, young men, young women, slaves, and their masters. And the last lesson that I taught, it was on slaves and masters, and so we are picking up after that. Now, each group had unique things that were relevant to the teaching for each one of those groups, so there were specifics to each one of those groups, whether it be older women or older men or elders or whoever was being taught, there were specific things, and we covered those things in detail. We learned about the qualification for elders and pastor teachers and the role that they would play in the plan of God. We also learned of special situations that were needed to be handled in the church in light of troublemakers and people coming into the church that had alternate, ideas of how things should be going and the way to deal with them as leaders. So, why was all this teaching so detailed and what was its purpose? See, the Apostle Paul was telling Titus what he needed to do in opening these Cretan churches. He's opening these churches up and they had particular problems with the people that were coming and going. They had Gnosticism. They had the old Jewish followers that were still trying to follow the law. So they had special conditions of what they were trying to teach to and to deal with people from varying degrees of understanding. So as we've gone through all these different ways of teaching and all the different qualifications of elders and pastors, we come to Titus 2:10. Now, I know we've covered Titus 2:10 in the past, but as far as getting started tonight, we're going to start in Titus 2:10. So, what was the purpose? Titus 2:10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Remember that adorning the doctrine of God was like putting a beautiful piece of jewelry. Let's just say you got you a fancy Rolex watch, and you bought this nice glass case to put it in, and you got some really nice stuff inside of it to make it look really good when it sits there with really good lighting, so whenever you looked at that watch, that it would just sparkle and everyone could just admire it. So if you were looking at something like that, you would notice a protected box, or people wouldn't be able to pick it up and play with it and things like that, but it was looked at as a treasure. Well, that's the same way whenever you're talking about adorning the doctrine of God. This is a treasure that God's given us for free. He gave us a free gift. And it's special. It's something we want to share with other people. We want to show it off. We want to show what God's done for us. So don't we want to show others? Don't we want to adorn the gift that God's given to us? In Titus 2:10, we read that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The doctrine of God, as revealed in the New Testament, is a glorious system of truth. God's law is noble and holy and one that excites our admiration. When it is preached, it draws men unto it and unto God. So see, the purpose for adorning is to share it with other people, to tell other people about what we've got. It's not like the gold watch that we have one and you can't afford one or you can't have one. But in this case, it was a free gift. See, God gave us this free gift. And if you got something of value and it was free, you want to call your neighbors, you want to call your friends and tell them, hey, I just got this really cool thing. And it was free. It didn't even cost anything. Come check this thing out, man. This is awesome. Well, as believers, that's what we want to do with the Word of God. We want to take that free gift that God gave us. We know it's a treasure. We know how special it is. But we want to tell our friends about it. We want to bring them and show them this treasure in us. So that's what adorning the doctrine is. We're going to start with Titus 2, 11 through 12. We're going to start with verse 11 and we'll go through these slowly. We're going to break these parts of Titus 2, 11 down. Then we'll go to 12, depending on time. We'll see how far we get. But I'm going to read the two verses now. Let me turn our thing on here. Everybody see that all right? All right. So Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Now we went through Titus 2, starting with verse 1. Titus 2, verse 1 was an introduction to the qualities and the duties and things like that that we went through. We spent several lessons going through the breakdowns on this. Titus 2:1 is half a sentence. When you get to verse 2 through 14, that's a parenthesis in the Greek. And when you get to verse 15, which concludes chapter 2, that's the rest of the sentence that was left over from verse 1. So what we've done is we've started out where the Apostle Paul is talking to Titus and telling him these are the things we need to do. You need to do this as a teacher. And then you're going to come around and All these things in the parentheses are highlighted from what we've been covering over the last several months. When we get to verse 15, it's the conclusion of the verse in chapter 2 that finishes the sentence in chapter 1. So when you look at your Bible, you can look at it like that. So we're almost through the parentheses in the Greek. If you're going through the Greek, if you were to put something in parentheses of what you were talking about from the very first sentence to the rest of the sentence, this is the parentheses we're talking about. Okay? So when it says, "For the grace of God has appeared is ephaneo in Greek. That means has appeared clearly. And the definition of ephaneo, which is E-P-I-P-H-A-I-N-O, and it means to cause something to be seen, to provide illumination, give light, or it could mean to make one's presence known or become apparent. So has the grace of God appeared? And can you explain that to someone else? How has the grace of God appeared? How would you tell somebody about the grace of God appearing in your life? Would you be able to do that? We're going to look at a couple verses. These are verses you can jot down. If you would like to know how to actually show how it has appeared, we're going to first start with Romans 1, 19 and 20. Then we're going to go to Job 12, 7 through 10. So Romans 19 through 20 starts, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." So the next part we're going to see, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, His creation, so that they, unbelievers, are without excuse." So in Romans 1:19, it says, "Because that which is known about God." How do we know about God? It says here in Romans, because we've known about God. We already know. Do you guys know that? And it also says, it's evident within them. For God made it evident to them. And then we see how verse 19 is saying it's known by God, and verse 20 is telling you how it's known by God. So since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes. We know because of knowing God, His attributes. We know, we see God's eternal power. We see His divine nature, but we don't see it with our eyes. But it's clearly seen to us, and it's clearly understood to us. And we look around and we see creation. And we know that there has to be a creator. So when we look at unbelievers, the question has to come then, well, you know, how is it that everyone is going to know? And we'll get to that. The first part, the essence box. Most people here have seen this essence box. It's the attributes of God. They are love, justice, righteousness, sovereignty, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So we know that God is loving. You can write these down. If you want to write them down, it's good to know the attributes of God. These remind us of things in our life. When things are going on, we can look at the attributes of God and we can know that God is true. He's truth. So we know God's loving, and we know that God's justice demands to be right. He can't not be right. He has to be right about what he does. And his righteousness, we know he's without sin. So we know he's righteous because we know that when we come to believe, he actually gives us his righteousness. So we can't ever be good enough in our life. We can't be perfect because we have an old sin nature. But at the point of faith, he gives us his righteousness. It's credited to us as righteousness. And then we have sovereignty. He's all powerful. God's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. He's sovereign. He can make those decisions as he pleases. He's all powerful. Eternal life. God is eternal. He was here before we were created. He will be here after life on earth is not. He's eternal. He's spirit. We have immutability. So God is immutable. Veracity. God cannot lie. Omnipotence. You have God is everywhere. God is all present. God is all knowing. Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He's everywhere at the same time. He's all knowing. He cannot lie. That completes the essences of God. These verses declare that knowledge concerning God is available to all. This knowledge is called the natural revelation. We know that because of natural revelation, there has to be a creator. So it's seen in the created world, it's accessible to the entire human race. So we all live and we all walk this earth and we all know what's in this earth. And if we walk around and look, we can see that it's impossible for all these things to just have order, to be highly technical, to have DNA, to have things that are needing of a creator to identify and to organize in the way that they are. It's evident. We look around and see that. We also look at reproducible value to people. People are able to reproduce. Animals are able to reproduce. We have millions of different species. And they're complex systems with brains and stomachs and different DNAs and different backgrounds and things like that. It's impossible for something to have graduated from goo and climbed out and become perfectly aligned. We also know it's impossible to have the order and the structure of our universe. It's impossible. And I know that the scientists will say the Big Bang Theory, that everything exploded and everything kind of went through evolution and evolved and became all this. That's impossible. And I know as a kid, I was really into explosions and stuff. I could take fireworks and I would put them everywhere. And I can promise you I've never created life. And I've never created anything in order because I've blown up mailboxes. I've shot them up the tailpipes of cars. I've put them everywhere. And I can assure you that life never came from any of that. Matter of fact, nothing of order came of it. If anything, it was destruction and my mother yelling at me for tearing stuff up. But somehow we're led to believe that a Big Bang happened. If that happened, I would be really excited. Because if we could make a Big Bang and make stuff come into order, that would be pretty cool. Can't do it. So the knowledge of this is called the natural revelation because it's seen in the created world. It's accessible to the entire human race. Paul called this knowledge plain, phaneron, and it's phaneron, which means evident or clear. The evidence is clear. Verse 19 states the fact of natural revelation, and verse 20 explains the process. So 120 says, what may be known about God is not called God's invisible qualities and identified as His eternal power and divine nature. It's now called invisible qualities. So we know about the essences of God. We know about how God operates with us and in this environment. We've grown up and we've heard about the things that God's done here. I know everyone has heard about prayers being answered or miracles and Jesus Christ walking the earth. We've all heard those. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So since God is spirit, all of His qualities are invisible to the physical eye and can be understood by the human mind only as they are reflected in what has been made. That is, in God's creative work. So we can look around and we can see the creation around us, and we can, with a rational mind, realize that it's impossible to have had a Big Bang. We can realize that it's rational that there was a Creator. We can see that it's rational that a divine God, a loving God, would have done this because there's a purpose for mankind. The self-existent God, however, is the creator of all things, and therefore, since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities have been clearly seen. Paul may have intended a play on words between the noun translated invisible qualities, which is erototos in the Greek, and the verb translated clearly seen in the Greek is katharēo, because they share a common Greek word, the root word. So those two words, invisible qualities, aorototos, A-O-R-A-T-A-T-O-S, means invisible qualities. And it pertains to not being subject to being seen. They're unseen and they're invisible. They're of God. So God has these essences that we talked about, but it's nothing that we can physically see. I can see this cup, and I can see these glasses, but you can't see the traits, the characteristics of God. And then we see the word clearly seen, which is katharēo, K-A-T-H-O-R-A-O. And that means to perceive or notice. In other words, I may not be able to see the attributes of God, but I can rationally think about those qualities of God. And they make sense because the character of God, who He is, how He operates, with a rational mind, we can make that make sense in our mind. We can think that out. So that's the difference between the invisible qualities and the things that we can notice, the things that are clearly seen, and we can still know those things are true without physically seeing that those things are true. For instance, can anybody in here see air? Just raise your hand if you can see air. Nobody? Well, that's disappointing. Does that mean there is none? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't mean that it's non-existent. We know error is there because we require it to live. We suck it in and out of our body. We feel it going in and coming out, but we don't see it. We know if we don't have enough of it and we go to the hospital, they put a mask on us and they put some in us. So this guy doesn't have enough air. How do you know? He's not breathing. I can't see it, but we know it's true. So meaning God's invisible attributes are perceived with the eye of reason and the things that have been made. Rationally, we can look around and make sense of it. So both the verb clearly seen and the participle being understood are in the present tense, which emphasizes the continuous nature of the action. So the action continues. The result continues. There's something that happens and the action continues. Then we look at the word theotes, and that is T-H-E-I-O-T-E-S. And that is translated divine nature. Divine nature occurs only in the New Testament and embraces the properties which made God, God. We know God is who He is, His attributes of what He does. We can rationally know what God does around us. We can't see it. We can feel it. We know what He's doing. And it says, creation, people can see. It reveals God's unseen character through creation. Because it takes an all-powerful deity to do the things that's been done in creation. So we can see the characters of God through His creation because we know it took someone brilliant to put together the strands of DNA. We knew it took someone brilliant to understand all the intricate working parts to a human body, to an animal body, to a bug, to grass, to the sky, the planets, the atmosphere. We know it requires an intelligent being, more so than being. This being had to be God. See, it had to have purpose, because if it was just a supreme being, then why would that being care anything about us? A supreme being. If an alien come down, why would an alien care about us? Why would they create something for us to survive? They wouldn't. It takes a loving God to create and build the environment that we live in. There's a purpose. We have purpose. God gave us. He gave us an intellect. He gave us the ability to understand, to intellectually make decisions and answer questions on our own and to question things. Even if it's Him, He gives us the ability to do so. So creation is plain to see and it demands that a Creator is behind it. There's an Old Testament parallel to these verses in Psalms 19, 1 through 6. This verse speaks of God consciousness. So Psalm 19, 1 through 6 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." Wow. "And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voices are not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its arising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now let's break that down. David announced that the heavens declare the glory, the splendor of God's handiwork. If you go on this church's website and you go to the Star Series that Pastor Mike has done, he's putting it out on YouTube now, so you can check it out there. It is amazing to look at the Star Series and to realize that God's creation is in the stars. It tells the whole story of creation in the stars. Never knew that. It was amazing. The first time I saw that, when he taught that, I was like, wow, that's cool. So God declares His glory or His splendor through the stars, through the environment, and through His handiwork. And verse 1 is a summary statement. Next, the majestic creation is evidence of the even more majestic Creator God. Now we know that this God had to be special and have all kinds of brilliance and the ability, all-powerful, because it would take an all-powerful being to be able to do the things that were done. When we read Genesis and it said He spoke creation into existence. Have you ever known anybody to speak anything into existence? Wow. So he also says the heavens continually, day after day, night after night, display the fact that there is a Creator. Verse 2, even though creation does not speak audible words, its message, its voice, goes out to the ends of the earth. Creation doesn't speak to us, but if you pay attention, it screams at us. The message from nature about the glory of God reaches all nations and is equally intelligible to them all. In other words, it doesn't take a certain language. You don't have to know a certain language. You don't have to know Hebrew or English or Spanish. It doesn't matter, because this message goes out to the whole world. They all understand it. It doesn't take something special. Verse 4 to 6, dominant in the heavens is the sun. And this was the way that David described this so that he could paint a picture of what he was trying to say. The sun, like a bridegroom who excitedly leaves his house on his wedding day, the sun comes out, excited to start the new day. And like a champion runner racing his course, the sun proudly and with anticipation of the new day makes its circuit. It completes a full day. The sun proudly displays God's creation. And it goes all the way through the day. And at the end of the day, it cycles. And it completes the circuit. And it does it day in and day out. And it's an example of God's creation. So Paul's conclusion to the description of natural revelation is important. Men are without excuse. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Men are without excuse. The witness of God in nature is so clear and so constant that ignoring it is indefensible. You've got to be a natural idiot to not be able to see it. And if you're not looking, you must be blind. Because every single person gets up and experiences the warmth of the sun every day and experiences its cycle and experience the trees and the air that we breathe that we can't see and all the things that God's created daily. And if you don't see it, you don't want to see it. Here's another one. Job 12, 7 through 10 says, "But now ask the beast and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens and let them tell you." So if you're a bird watcher, if you ever sit and watch birds, they're fascinating to watch birds. Or if you like hooved animals or whatever, if you like watching animals, you could watch them and just the way they carry out their day, the way that they've been created, you can see the creation of God has paid attention to every detail of their needs. Verse 8 says, "Or speak to the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you." Are you a fisherman? Pay attention to the sea. Look what's in the ocean. "Who among all these does not know the hand of the Lord? The Lord has done all of this." You'd have to be an idiot. "And whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" It takes a creator. It's evident. It's clear evidence. It's there for everyone to see. And then we get to the second part of the verse, and it says, "Salvation to all men." We're going to break that one out. So does this mean all men are able to be saved? Here's the question. Ready? I'm framing this. What about the people in the deepest parts of Africa or anywhere else that's remote in the world that never heard the gospel? Well, that's a great question. What about the pygmies? What if they never heard the message of God? God's an unfair God. He's not sharing His gospel message with all men. He says all men. How could He be sharing it with all men when there are people over there in Africa that probably haven't ever heard about God? Okay, let's look at this. The gospel in every generation goes out through the world. Where? Through the United States? India? Through the world. 1 Timothy 3:16, Acts 17:6, and Colossians 1:6. I'm going to leave them for you to look up so you can jot them down if you'd like to look them up. Second bullet point, the application of the doctrine of divine essence. Justice and God's perfect righteousness mean that it is impossible for God to be unfair or unjust to anyone. It's impossible. God would not have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross if there was someone that would be an exception to the gospel message. He will make sure that every single person that wants to hear the gospel will be able to hear the gospel. Doctrine of unlimited atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all." Jesus Christ died for who? Some? All. So what would be the point of Jesus Christ dying for all if some weren't able to hear that message and didn't have the ability to receive salvation? "Therefore all died, and He died for" who again? "All. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." Whose behalf? You can turn your finger around and point it backwards. Because He He did that for all of us. Even those people in the far-reaching regions. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Who? To whom? The world. The world. He reconciled the whole world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He is committing to us the word of reconciliation. How could He reconcile the world to Himself if He didn't make sure that everyone had the opportunity to hear the gospel message? 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave Himself as a ransom for who? All? Gave Himself a ransom for all. Not some, not certain regions of the world. He gave it for all. And then it says the testimony given at the proper time. So it doesn't even matter if you rephrase the question and you say, well, what about back in the 20s? Well, God's got that covered too. He created time. He created mankind. And He has a plan for us on this side all the way through time as we know it. He gave Himself as a ransom for all. And it was at the proper time. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Not some, everyone. Then we can talk about God's sovereignty. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. God's not doing it fast enough for me, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but for all to come to repentance. So only a negative volition at God consciousness or at gospel hearing hinders their salvation. It's not the fact that they haven't heard the message or can't hear it. So God consciousness is when man becomes aware of the existence of God. When we read Psalm 19:1 through 6 above, we went through that. Either someone wants to know or they don't. That's our volition. So man receives gospel information. That's called gospel hearing. Then we have volition. Either he accepts the gospel or not. He has the decision. He accepts it or not. But it's clearly evident to him that there's a God. So the point is, if any person, no matter what his location on the planet, desires a relationship with God, after reaching God consciousness, then God will provide gospel information in order for that person to become saved. Anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter. So how would that person come to that point? Here's a couple verses. Jeremiah 29:13, John 7:17, and Acts 17:26-27. I have them on the top of the page. We're going to read them at the bottom here. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. If you're looking for God, He will make Himself available. John 7:17 says, if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. This has come from John. If anyone's willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's from God. He will know. God put it in us. We know. And if not, then John's saying, then you'll know whether I'm lying to you or not. You'll know whether it's the truth or not. In Acts 17, 26, 27, it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." So not only are those people in those faraway regions, but God put them in those regions. And He put them within the time element that they're supposed to be there. God knows they're there. He put them there. Verse 27, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Okay, here's a couple principles for you. Principle of accountability. Mankind has the ability to arrive at God consciousness through the activity of his own mind. Read Romans 1, 18 through 32. And I'm going to get my Bible out and read that to you. But I have to get my glasses on first. Romans 1, 18 through 32, if you want to follow. All right, here we go. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So, here within lies the issue. You see, it's not that man hasn't heard. Man has the ability to hear and to understand and to see clearly. Now, I'm going to say this because there are a couple different viewpoints to this. We're going to talk about the age of accountability. The point of accountability can vary with age, culture, and environment. Now, we've just read through several scriptures that told us they are without excuse because of what God has showed us in creation, because of our intellect and our mind, because we can think there's a God, because we can intelligently decipher that. But there are some people, and they would fall within this point of accountability, if they're too young to understand the doctrine, or if for whatever reason they have head trauma, or they have something health-wise to where they can't make a decision, volition-wise, to make the decision to accept God or to reject God, then they will automatically be taken to heaven. God is not unjust. See, God's going to make sure that everyone that has the ability to be in heaven with Him will be. But if you're not able to make that decision for yourself, then God is going to He's going to keep you in heaven anyway. He's going to take you. So that's how that accountability works with God. Now, there are five mechanics of God consciousness. Let's talk about these. First, the religious approach. God must exist because people universally believe in His existence. How many people in the world do you think has never heard of God, Jesus Christ? Anywhere in the world? Not very many. Even children, young children, hear about God when they're young. Number two, a moral or anthropological approach. Man has a conscience. If man has an urge to do right, then there must be an absolute right and an absolute wrong. To a greater or lesser degree, man possesses a conscience in his soul, which at times chooses right or wrong. A material, ungoverned universe could know nothing of moral values or distinctions. So if you have a moral compass to know whether anyone's told you or not, whether something's right or something's wrong, and in your soul, in your being, you know whether you're doing right or wrong, God put that in us. The ability to know is because God set the standard for us. Let's look at number three, an ontological approach. An ontological approach looks at the things the data is about and uses them as the basis for the structure of the data. The human mind conceives the concept of an infinite, perfect being, so such a being must exist. So if you're one of these high-techie guys, you're an engineering-type guy, I come from that background too, and if you like data, and you like to make decisions based off of data, well, even the data points to the fact that there has to be a God. You can look at any data you want. Science can't be 100% right because they can't answer the questions. They can't take their data and put it together because it contradicts their own thinking. If they take God out of the equation, they can't make the right decision because they're not open to it. Four, teleological approach. Design demands a designer. Now, I'm a designer by trade in the oil and gas business, so if anybody's hiring, I'm looking for a job. So, just had to throw that in. Design demands a designer. The structure of the universe demands a designer. But you can look through a telescope or a microscope, whether you're looking at it, a telescope, and it makes everything bigger, or if you look at a microscope and everything's small, and you can see the little micro things, it doesn't matter. Because when you look through both of them, what you will find is that it reveals order and design and arrangement. You can look at an atom or a galaxy and get the same result. Whether you're looking at the micro or you're looking at the grander galaxy, you get the same result. It has to be a God. And we're going to look at number five, is the cosmological approach. The intuitive law of cause and effect demands the existence of God. For every cause, there is an effect. Intuitive thinking is thinking about the cause behind the effect. So, when we see something happen, when we see, let's just say, an earthquake or a tornado or whatever, if it just happens, it's not because it's just happening. There's something in the environment that's changing that sets the parameters just right so that the weather event comes in and is exactly what is needed for that storm to happen. There's a cause and there's an effect. So the weather doesn't just... We can't just look up September next year and know what the weather's going to be. Matter of fact, the weatherman can't look today and tell you what the weather's going to be tonight. So there is a cause and effect. And God is behind that. So heathens are heathens because of their own negative volition. Not because they do not know that there is a God, or that they have no chance of being saved because they haven't heard about Him. Any person in the whole world who is positive at God consciousness will receive the gospel so that he can be saved. There is no excuse. Now here's a note. If you're one of these people that says, I believe in a supreme being, I just don't know if I believe in God. That's not going to cut it. God's explicit of who He is. He demands our attention in His creation. He's given us His Word. Right here. He's given it to us. It's not going to cut it just saying a supreme being. Then there are many false teachers out there distorting God's truths. It's part of the angelic conflict. It started in the very beginning and it rages on through today. So we have to be wise and we have to discern not only who your teachers are, but what are they teaching? Pay attention. Learn to discern the context of the Scripture and how it applies to you and the church. You need to be able to recognize unskilled teachers that use illegitimate totality transfers. I know that's a big word, but essentially all it means is if you take the same word, and we'll say salvation, and try to apply it to every circumstance, it doesn't work. It's the same word in the Greek, but it doesn't have the same meaning to it. So you have to ask the question, saved from what? See, soteriology in Greek can mean saved, I'm going to heaven, but it can also mean delivered. Delivered from an enemy. Delivered from that hardship I'm going through. Delivered from that sickness. It's the same word in the Greek. But an illegitimate totality transfer will take that one word and try to make it mean all the same thing. In every circumstance, it's impossible to make it work. So you have to look at context to get the truth. If a pastor teacher... Let's see, I lost my place. If a pastor teacher's primary focus is on separating you from your money, he is likely a false teacher. If he is promoting stunts that resemble miracles that he performs, run. Run to the door as fast as you can get there. If he's teaching anything that puts your salvation in your own hands by basing it on works or you being equal to God or special gifts as in speaking in tongues or healing, he's not teaching the redemptive salvation by Jesus Christ. Jesus did all the work for our salvation. His work is complete. At the end of Him giving up His life on the cross, He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. He died spiritually and then He died physically. Tetelestai meant He died spiritually and the work was complete. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And I think we're going to close at that point right there, because getting into verse 12, I think it's going to take a little bit more time than we've got. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take a look at your scripture, Father. We know it's not that your intent is that anyone would not be able to receive your gospel message. Father, it doesn't matter where we're located in the world. If a person has a positive volition, that person wants to know you, we know that you will make that happen. Father, if there's a person with a negative volition, it doesn't matter. There is no excuses for the person that has all the evidence that they need. Father, they're going to stand before you and try to answer that question of why they didn't have faith in you when they were here. But Father, we know that you've given us everything we need to know. So Father, as we go out this week, Father, we just pray that this message would penetrate to the minds of someone thinking about these things, that they may be able to understand and look at your creation and look at the things you've given us as evidence, Father, that they could get to know you as well. It's a free gift. It's a treasure, Father, that we don't want to hold from other people, but we want to share it with other people. Father, let this message go out for the one that needs to hear it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.